Psalm 44. We'll begin with verse 11. You'll find that on page 620 in your Scofield Bible. Page 620, Psalm 44, 11, and then reading through the end of the psalm. And we'll read these verses responsibly, as is our custom to do. Shall we all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and avenger, all this is come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to give us this day, and it's a nice day. But if it weren't a nice day, it certainly would be a wonderful privilege to be here anyway, in this place, this good church, this wonderful, wonderful place where your word's preached and where we sing songs of thee and our hearts are rejoiced and blessed and helped. Make it such a day today. Bless with power now the service, thy preacher, and thy people. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, Hey God, it's time to wake up. You need not turn to it again, but I want to read for you a verse you read a while ago. Lord, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Cast us not off forever. And then again the psalmist said, in the 73rd Psalm, said, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt not despise their image. And then again in the next psalm it says, Awake, O God, plead mine own cause. Hey God, it's time to wake up. Our Heavenly Father, bless these next few moments as we sit together around the truths and pages of thy word. Give us what we need. Amen. Where's God? Where's God? She asked as she sat in my office. She said, Preacher, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. And I've had nothing but trouble. And you teach us that God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. Now she said, I've prayed for years and nothing's turned out right and not one single prayer's been answered as far as I know that I've been bombarding the throne of grace with in all these years. She said, Where's God? She said, It's time for God to wake up and see me. And I thought of Psalm number 44, where the psalmist said about the same thing. I'm talking to a lot of people this morning in this room who could voice those same words. Where's God? Wake up, God! Hey, God! Time to wake up! In the 44th Psalm we read a while ago, the Jews were in captivity. And they were there as God's people. And they were suffering. The Bible says they were a byword among the people. The people in Babylon laughed at them, made fun of them, and called them bywords. In our language, like we'd call a color person a nigger, or a Jewish person, the Kenyan they call them sometimes, or an Italian person a dago, some of those names that bring reproach onto certain races. And they got some little name like that, and they called God's people by word, a name that caused them to be embarrassed. And so the psalmist looked up and said, God, we're 500 miles from home. They call us dirty names. We're a byword. We're enslaved for thy sake. And by the way, Lord, we're your people too. And we're living right now. We haven't always lived right, but we're living right now. And here we are, a reproach. Hey, God, it's time to wake up. That's what the psalmist said. Same type thing is said in the 73rd Psalm when the writer, who was also a singer, was having a tough time. Maybe finances were not meeting. Maybe unemployment had come. Maybe a recession among the people. Maybe a child was seriously ill. Maybe a husband was taken from the head of the table in death. And the psalmist said, wake up, Lord. Lord, it's time to wake up. Wake thou that sleepest, O Lord. And again, the 74th Psalm, war had come. Shishak, the king, had taken a heathen nation and invaded the people of God. And the people of God were losing the war. And everything was going bad. I'm talking to folks today in this room. It seemed like, as far as you count badness, everything is going bad. Nothing's working out right. And you say, preacher, nothing. It just seemed like everything's going against me. And you'd say, if you'd be honest, you'd say with that little lady, where's God? Or you'd say with the psalmist, hey, God, it's time to wake up. The psalmist was just about to turn back. He had made the observation that the ungodly were having a wonderful time and the godly were having a tough time. Where was he? Whereas he, the godly man, was having an unbelievable rough time. He was hanging on to the last rung of the ladder. He had tied a knot at the end of the rope and was hanging on for dear life. And he looked up and he said, wake up, God! Wake up! Wake up! Hey, God, it's time to wake up! We're your people! When are you going to answer our prayers? I want to say this morning to all of you, there's one scripture everybody in this room ought to know, and it says this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25, listen at it again. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You listen to me. God has never done anything to hurt you. God has never done anything wrong. Now compared to what we think is right and wrong, it may be wrong. Our concept of what's right or wrong, God may have wronged you. But I want to tell you something this morning. God's way is always the best way. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him. We don't like the shadows. We shrink from the shadows. We don't like the hospital corridor. We don't like the cemetery. We don't like the unemployment line. But I want to serve notice on you. You take this Bible and I'll double dog guarantee you, or dare you, take this Bible, and you'll find every place in this Bible where anybody got a glimpse of Jesus, it was always in the shadows. Lord, wake up! Wake up! You'll see Him better in the shadows. I want to say again, God's way is the best way. God never makes a mistake. And don't forget, shall the judge of all the earth do right? Every promise in the book is true. I like that verse in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says, God who cannot lie. No, it didn't say God does not lie. It said God cannot lie. God couldn't tell a lie if He wanted to. God is something God is not able to do. Somebody said, God can do anything. I like the little song, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. But there's something else that God can't do, and that is God can't lie. Every promise in this book is still there, and God cannot lie. God couldn't if He said, you know, I think I'll think up something not true. God not that smart. God doesn't have the mental capacity to lie. God didn't say God will not lie. It says God cannot lie, God cannot fail, and God cannot be unjust. God couldn't be crooked if He wanted to. He doesn't know how to be crooked. And God's way is always the best way. Now, you see, we want God to do what we think is right. We want to confine God's mind to our finite brain. We want to decide what is just and best. We want God to use our reasoning and our logic and follow our timetable for judgment and give judgment exactly where we think judgment ought to be and exactly when we think judgment ought to be given. And we say to God, God, now it is time to strike down this fellow. He's living in sin. I'm not killing. He's living in sin, having fun. I'm living right, a righteous life, and I'm having a tough time. Well, the honest truth is God's mind is not our mind, and God's ways are not our ways, and God's reasoning is not our reasoning. There are many times in my life that if I could, I'd say, Lord, now this is the thing to do. I know what's the thing to do. But sometimes God says, I'm going to turn back a while. And we say, Lord, we don't understand it. Wake up, God! Wake up! And God seems like He's asleep. One time when Dave was a little boy, about 5 years old, we had a boxing match. And we always had boxing matches till he got 16, and we quit. And I'll give you two reasons why we quit. But first, he whipped me. And second, looked like I never could whip him again. And so anyway, we had a boxing match. He was about 5 years old. And he had his boxing gloves on. He came in like that, you know. And I came in like that, and I held my guard out like that, and Dave hit me, and I'd go out. And he'd laugh and laugh and laugh. I knocked Daddy down. I knocked Daddy down. Then I'd wake up, and I'd surprise him. He'd come in again. He'd hit me. And one day, I decided I'd scare him a little bit. And so he hit me, and I went down. And he said, Dad, knock Daddy out. I knocked Daddy out. I knocked Daddy out. But Dad didn't open his eyes that time. I just kept laying lifeless. I knocked Daddy out.
I knocked Daddy out.
Daddy! Daddy! He began to shake my head. Daddy, wake up, Daddy! Yeah. When Daddy's asleep, it sure is a time to worry. And many times I'm talking to some lady here who's having a tough time making ends meet, and you say, God, wake up. Where's God? Where's God? And you wonder, why doesn't God act when you think He ought to act? Let me give you three reasons this morning why God doesn't always act as we think and when He thinks he ought to act. One is, God wants to punish sin. Yeah, that's right. You say, God punishes a sinner. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about God punishing a sinner because he sins. I'm talking about God sometimes waits and acts like he's asleep because he wants to punish sin. See, God wants to show sin exactly as it is. And so sometimes a fella is in sin and living in awful sin, and we say, why doesn't God punish him? I don't know why. Because God wants to strip sin of its beauty one little piece of clothing at a time and strip this piece off sin and say, there is the reality of sin. And God wants to take one little piece at a time and rip the facade off sin and rip the veneer off sin and let sin stand there naked before God in all of its filth and vile and corruption. And then God says, there it is. Look at it like it really is. God wants to expose sin and show sin. You see, young people and old people alike, sin looks good at first. And sin looks pretty good second. And sin looks average third. And sin looks fair fourth. And sin doesn't look too bad fifth. But you keep on and keep on until finally the soul that sinneth it shall die. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And God just sometimes doesn't punish until he lets sin run its course so mankind and the whole universe can see the awful filth and decay and the rot of sin. And sometimes I say, dear God, wake up! Hey, God, it's time to wake up and punish my enemies and punish the wicked and punish the unrighteous. And sometimes God just says, wait a minute. Years ago, the Chicago Cubs had a good pitcher. It's been many years ago. In fact, decades ago. I remember Leo DeRocher was manager of the Cubs in those days. But this pitcher was a little bit cocky. And he thought he was the greatest thing to hit since Walter Johnson or Matthewson. And so, one time, he was in, and DeRocher, he was getting hit, and DeRocher let him stay in. Didn't bring a relief pitcher in. They scored 5 runs off in 1 inning. Didn't get anybody out. And DeRocher let him stay in. He even motioned for DeRocher to come out to the mound. DeRocher wouldn't do it. He let him stay in. And they got 10 runs off of him. And everybody was hitting him. He couldn't even get anybody out. And Leo DeRocher sat over at the dugout just chuckling. And what he's doing? He is letting that guy find out exactly how awful he could be. And sometimes God in heaven looks down and you say, as the psalmist said, Lord, I'm trying to live right. And look at the problems I have. And my neighbor over here, he's living like the devil. And he has no problems. And he drives a big car. I drive the little car. He has the big house. I have the little house. He's the boss and I'm the custodian. And he has it. He has money in the bank and I don't have enough money to pay the bills. And Lord, wake up, God, wake up, wake up. Where's God? God, it's time to wake up. Said, I think I'll just act like I'm asleep for a while. You've heard me tell this so often, but it's such a graphic illustration. My mother used to take me downtown Dallas back in the days before we had buses, before we had anybody had cars much, and we'd always ride the streetcar across from the Lisbon. We would take a little Lisbon, a Trinity Heights streetcar from the ghetto section of Dallas. We'd ride downtown. And we'd go to Grand and Silver's 5 and Dime store. Everybody in those days went to the 5 and Dime store. They were the Kmart and the JCPenney, everything all wrapped up in one. And I've told you this, but they had a little place there in the Grand and Silver's where they sold malted milks for a nickel. The nearest thing I can tell you what they're like, the chocolate malted milks, much like the Wendy's Frosty. I love those Wendy's Frosties. If I ever drown, I want to drown in Wendy's Frosty. What a way to go. And so, we never had a nickel, and I could never afford one. But sometimes folks would leave a little in the bottom of the glass, and I tiptoe when Mama wasn't looking and drink what was left in somebody's glass. You know, you've seen them like that. And they say, it wasn't healthy. Well, I was a wreck anyway. No use in trying to be any better. And I'd tiptoe and I'd get some of that frost and drink it. And Mama'd lose me. Son! Big old 5 and Dime store, giant thing. She'd say, Jack! Jack! Well, I was trying to get some more malted milk. And one day my mama, what a mean woman she was. One day I was missing and Mama didn't call Jack. And after a while, I wondered where Mama was. It must have been 1,000 women in that store. Seemed like that many at least. And I got lost. And I was a little fella about that high. And I couldn't see over the counter. And I was over there trying to reach up and get some more malted milk from glasses that had a little left in the bottom. And all of a sudden I realized my mama's gone. And she wasn't calling for me. And I said, Mama? Mama? And she didn't answer. Mama had hidden behind a big old pillar there, a post in that Grand and Silver store, 5 and Dime store. And she'd hidden behind that post. And I said, Mommy! 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 Well, 1,000 answers, because 1,000 mommies in the store. And I run up, Mommy, I want my mommy. I want my mom. I want my mommy. I want my mommy. And then my mother stepped out behind that post and I said, Mommy, 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 I'm so glad to see you. And I hugged her around the leg. I'll guarantee you one thing. I didn't get lost. Fooey on chocolate malts and malted milks. Fooey on them. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God says, I want you to be close to me. And we wander off into sin, and God says, hey, come on back. And finally, God asks you to come back and ask you and ask you and ask you. And you won't come back. And so God acts like he's asleep. And after a while, we say, God, hey, God, I need something. something from you, God. I lost my job. I need some help. Hey, God. And God lays there. And you say, hey, God. Hey, God, it's time to wake up. I'm in trouble down here. And God says, okay, I'll act like I'm asleep a while longer. I won't let sin run its course and show its filth and its rot and its garbage and its corruption. And then there's another reason why sometimes God, you have to say, hey, God, wake up. And that is sometimes, folks, God wants to strip us of all our self-dependence. You know, we think we're like the fellow that was sliding off the roof of a house. And it's a two-story house. It's about to fall off. Hey, help me, God. Help me, God. And the seat of his breeches caught on a nail, and he hung there. He said, never mind, God. I can make it by myself from now on. And most of us are that way. Mayor, every time I see you here, I think about it and sometimes tell the story. You were sitting right here one morning. And I'd been preaching pretty good lately. I'd had some great services around the country. And, man, I mean, the crowds were just running over. And we were having a big time all over the country. And I got a little too big for my britches, I guess. And so I preached here one Sunday morning, and the mayor was there. And it wasn't because the mayor's there. The mayor helps me preach. He doesn't hurt me any. And he's my friend and didn't bother me. I'm not scared of him, except when I go 40 miles an hour past City Hall. But anyway... You're sitting right here, and the police chief was right beside you. And that morning, my mind was tired, and I didn't depend on God like I should. And I sort of had a little mental lapse, and I forgot what I was saying. And my mind was tired, and I hadn't had much sleep. I'd only had about 13 hours sleep a night that week. And so I didn't have much sleep. And I forgot my sermon. I don't mean I forgot it. I mean my mind was foggy. Shut up. Don't say it. Don't say it. But my mind was foggy, and I didn't know what I was saying. I mean it. I tried to finish the service best I could, and I was worried sick. I thought, oh, this is it. Everybody said I'm nutty all these years. Now I'm going to the nut house tomorrow. And so I tried to finish the sermon. I never forget it. That morning, we have ladies take the names of the folks that come forward. They put an E on the people on this side over here. This is the east side of the auditorium. And they put a W on the little slips there for this side. So when I read a name, I don't know whether to look over here, look over there. And that morning, to save my life, I couldn't figure out which was the east and which was the west. And I was scared to death, literally scared to death. And I went to my office and threw myself down on the floor, and I said, dear God, you're going to have to help me now. You're going to have to help me. And the Lord, I think, said, this is what I wish you'd done last night, Jack. And I finally made my trip from insanity to sanity before the night service. And for me, that's not a very long trip. And that night I was normal, which is pretty near what I was that morning. But next night I preached somewhere, but several weeks passed. I was down in Atlanta, Georgia. Becky, our oldest daughter, was there then living in Atlanta. After the service, we went out to eat a bite in a restaurant. I've forgotten the name of the restaurant. It was a very swank place. I've forgotten the name of it. Really an elite kind of a restaurant. I don't know the name of the place, but we had a Big Mac and French fries and a chocolate shake. And so we were eating, and Becky had Tim, her husband, and the two girls there, Trina and Teresa. Trent wasn't born then. And Becky said, we're eating. Becky said, Dad, I want to tell you about a sermon I heard. I said, it's the best sermon I ever heard. I said, well, who preached it? She said, you did. And I said, well, where was it? And she said, at your church. And I said, she said, Dad, it's the best sermon I ever heard. She said, I've heard you preach thousands of sermons. Best ever heard you, best heard anybody. She said, Dad, it's an amazing message. Most powerful sermon you ever preached in your life, or most powerful ever heard. And I said, Becky, I got to know what that sermon is. I'll preach that again sometime. And Becky told me the title, and I said, Becky, that was a sermon. She said, what sermon, Dad? And I said, that was the one. She said, which one? I said, that's the one I preached while I was kooky. And I went to my room that night. And Becky had told me, she said, Daddy, she said, the Holy Spirit lifted you out of yourself that morning like I'd never heard you before. I went to my room that night, and I said, Lord, don't let me forget that. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Oh, that's it. That's it. The Lord says, I'm going to act like I'm asleep. Hey, God, it's time to wake up. The Lord doesn't even move. Lord, wake up. Wake up. I'm in trouble. And the Lord said, I'll just let you go on by yourself and let you find out what you can do by yourself for a while. And then maybe after you've come to the end of the rope, maybe then you'll cast yourself on me for strength. Let me tell you something. The next breath you take is by the mercy of God. The lunch you'll have after a while is by the goodness and mercy of God. The strength you have to get up in the morning by the goodness and mercy of God. I mean, the water that you drink after a while is by the goodness and mercy of God. And the sunshine in the sky is by the goodness and the mercy of God. And sometimes we forget it. And on our own strength, our own energy. And God said, okay, I'll go to sleep. And God acts like he's asleep. We come to God and say, oh, God, wake up! Hey, God, it's time to get up. Wake up. There's a third reason I hastily say it, and that is God wants to show us it's his work and not ours. About once every year I tell this little story, and I'm requested to tell it more than any other story, anything that ever happened in my life. This is my favorite story. I was asked to give my favorite illustration for a book a fellow was writing on some well-known preachers, and he asked some well-known preachers to give their favorite illustration. I gave this one. Most of you have not heard it. Probably 10% of you have heard it. I tell it about once every year or two, maybe. But it illustrates what I'm saying. I was asked to preach a revival meeting years ago in Houston, Texas. I was a young preacher, about, I'm guessing, 22, 23 years of age. I went down on a Sunday afternoon. We were going to start the revival that night. I drove down from Dallas to Houston. I got there, and an old preacher, I say old, he looked older than he was, but he's 72. 72 doesn't look very old to me anymore, but an older man. He took me in the auditorium right up here, like this, behind the pulpit. The building was empty. Most beautiful building I'd ever seen. I had never in my life seen a building that pretty. Carpet was that thick. Had a choir up here, not here, but up there like a opera balcony, about a 20-voice choir up here. You had to go outside and climb some stairs to the choir way up there. I've never seen pews ornately manufactured and velour covering on the pews. A very wealthy church. And I thought, good night, what do they want with me? And that old preacher looked at me and he said, now, Reverend Hiles, he said, I didn't want you to come. He said, I want to tell you right now, I didn't want you. I don't like your kind of preaching. Well, I felt so welcome. And he said, I don't like your kind of preaching. He said, now, I said, why am I here? He said, because once a year the teenagers have a youth revival and they choose the preacher and they heard you preach one time and liked you and you're here because the kids want you. And he said, they're in charge of this revival. But he said, I want to tell you one thing right now. He said, we don't ever holler from the pulpit. Well, of course, as you can know, that's no problem for me at all. And he said, we never beat the pulpit. We never say amen. We never cry. We never laugh. This is the sanctuary of the Lord. And he said, I want you to know now that's the rules. I never felt so homesick in my life. I preached on Monday night. Not one thing happened. I preached on Tuesday night. Not one thing happened. I preached on Wednesday night. Not one thing happened. And Wednesday night, I stayed in the pastor's home, a little beautiful home in a little parlor kind of a room. And I went back to my room through some beautiful glass doors there. I can still see the place. And I fell on my face and I said, dear God, I'm not going to be this kind of preacher. I'm not going to be this kind of preacher. And I said, Lord, I'm going to pray all night. And I promise you, I'm not going to eat a bite till you give revival in this church. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I prayed from 11 to 12 and 12 to 1. And I crawled and prayed and cried and walked and crawled and cried and prayed and fell on my face all night. I prayed from 1 to 2 and 2 to 3 and 3 to 4 and 4 to 5 and 5 to 6 just about sun up the next morning. The Lord put his hands on me. I mean, I could feel his blessed presence. And God spoke to me and said, son, I'm going to give you revival tonight in the service. Now, I can't explain that to you, some of you folks. The old Nazarenes used to call it praying through. Baptists call it, we don't know what it is. And Nazarenes called it praying through. And I prayed all night long. And God said, son, going to give revival. Boy, I jumped up happy in the Lord. Revival's coming tonight. Revival's coming tonight. I went that night, that afternoon, out soul winning, won one lady to the Lord. Went to church that night on top side. Well, I thought since God's going to give revival, I'd preach my best sermon. Because God needs all the help me can get, you know. And so I preached the best sermon I had on the prodigal son. I always act that sermon, act it out. I tell one time there was a man, and he had two boys, and one boy was a hard-working boy. But the other boy, he said, "Dad, I'm tired of rules. I'm tired of his strictness. I'm tired of discipline. I'm tired of working hard. I want what's mine. I want to take off." I always acted out, and I always called the prodigal son Bill, and I called his brother John. The brother stayed home, John. And that night I started this great message of mine that I'd preached 15 times. And I was going to really boost God along the way. God promised revival. And if God promised revival, I figured God needed all the help he'd get. And so I preached that night. I started off. I said, one time I said, ladies and gentlemen, there was a man. He had two sons. I said the one son was named, and I couldn't think of the name, Bill, to save my life. I went blank, which is not really hard for me to do, as you can probably tell tonight. And this morning, tonight. There I go. I forgot the name Bill. Forgot it. I mean, couldn't think of the name Bill. I should have thought of what I have in my drawer back at home, but all the bills. But anyway, I couldn't think of it. So I stepped back and I said, folks, I said, this fella got tired of home, tired of rules, tired of discipline. And he said, I want to leave. His name was? And I started stuttering. I still couldn't think of Bill. I said, I still couldn't think of Bill. So I told part of the rest of the story, much of it. And I said, his name was? I still couldn't think of Bill. Boys and girls began to laugh and snicker, and teenagers were punching each other. And there I was, making a fool of myself. No, revealing that I was a fool. And and finally, I began to cry, and I said, folks, I said, his name was? Then I thought of the other son, John. And his name was John! So I called Bill John. So I thought I'd think of Bill's name and call the other boy his name, you know. I said, he had a brother stayed home. I'd already used up the name John. I was going to think of the prodigal son's name, call his brother that. I said, his brother's name was? Still couldn't think of Bill. And I said, his brother's name was, his brother's name was? And the pastor was shaking his head. He even almost got up and called the service off. I've never been laid. I laid an egg big enough to hatch twin dinosaurs from. And there I was, trying to struggle my way through. And I said, folks, I said, his brother didn't have no name. They called him Little Bud for short. And the people went wild, laughed and made fun of me. And the poor old pastor was ashamed. And all those rich people out there were, when this fellow get out? And he ought to get back in. And I struggled through the sermon. Then I thought of the name Bill. But now I had to call Bill John Little Bud. You never heard such a dissertation in your life. I want you to know. When I got through, I was going to sing an invitation, one stanza of invitation hymn, and take off to my room and tell God what I thought of it. All the time I was preaching, I said, Lord, you promised revival tonight. Here you are making a fool out of me. Folks laughing at me, and you promised me revival. We sang that one stanza. A fella against the wall back here walked out next to the back row, I think it was. Back row, next to the back row. Tall fella. About the size of Mr. Potter over here. A lot better looking, but about his size. And he walked out. And I thought, good night. Is that crazy fool coming forward after that sermon? And then he got the aisle. Instead of coming forward, he went backward. And I thought, I don't blame him. I'd walk out myself if I didn't have to stay. He got the back row. And he stepped across a bunch of folks on the back row and put his arm around the lady right in the middle. There was no center aisle. Aisle's here, but no center aisle. Put his arm around the lady on the back row, middle-aged lady, and she said, praise the Lord! I thought the preacher will kill her. He'll kill her. You're not supposed to do that in there. And all of a sudden, she and that young man, about 21 years old of age, ran to the aisle. They didn't walk down the aisle. They ran down the aisle. When they ran right past this corner, the deacon chairman was sitting right over here asleep, as always. And the deacon chairman, when he saw that woman and that 21-year-old boy come down, he hugged that woman. And he hugged that boy, and they fell in the altar and began to cry and praise the Lord and clap their hands and rejoice. When that happened, the choir up here, all of them, they couldn't sing anymore. They began to rejoice. And pretty soon, they began to peel out of their seats and go down those steps and come down here and kneel on the altar around that family. And then people started coming forward, and folks started clapping their hands, and they started shouting, praise the Lord! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Woo! And I thought, good night. The old preacher told me I couldn't holler, couldn't say amen. And revival broke out, and nobody could sing. And the organist quit playing, the organ, the pianist quit playing the piano, and they came down. For a while, I sang it by myself up there. It's amazing what God can do with a little. And I sang it by myself. And I never saw it like that. I was asked not long ago to tell the greatest service I was ever in. This is it. And I was asked a little while later to tell the worst sermon ever preached. This was it. This was it. And so finally the pastor got it. And he came the platform about this high, but didn't have any steps. He just dived down in the altar and began to hug his deacon chairman. Now that's revival, buddy, when the pastor hugs the deacon chairman. And began to hug the deacon chairman. And then pastor started clapping his hands and saying, glory to God. There must have been 200 or 300 people at the altar that night. Folks got saved by the dozens, and the old cold church just had revival. And finally the pastor leaned up and said, Reverend, would you close the service? I don't believe I could. So comfortably I could. And I stood up and I said, let's pray. I didn't know what happened. I just stood up there looking dumb, which is very easy for me. And I know what happened. So I got my Bible after I prayed a little prayer and folded it and walked over here. There was a door over there leading out to the side. I was going to go back to my room and grab to God. And yet, all of a sudden, I felt a hand on this shoulder. A hand pulled me around like that, looked down, a little church secretary, 5 feet tall. She looked up and she said, how did you know? How did you know? And I said, know what? She said to preach on the prodigal son. She said, that 21-year-old boy is the deacon chairman's son. That was his mother back there, the deacon chairman's wife. And said, that boy's been gone for a year. He's been in all kinds of sin. Nobody's heard from him for a year. And the last we heard a year ago is in Canada. And we thought he was gone forever. We all came to church tonight. And there he was, sitting back there in the corner. And said, we prayed for him. Said, that was he. Said, he got saved tonight. And he's come back home to stay. He said, the whole church has prayed for all this whole year. That's why we had revival. She said, you knew he was there, didn't you? Because you preached on the prodigal son. And I said, you better let me out of here. I'm about to have a spell. You better let me go. And I turned like this, put the Bible under my arm, reached out for the doorknob. I felt a little hand on my shoulder, same hand. Little secretary pulled me around again, and she said, how did you know his name was John? And I said, you better let me go. I got to get out of here. And I turned to walk away, and she pulled me around again, and she knocked me off the Christmas tree. She said, he has no sisters and just one brother. And said, the brother's name, nickname for years has been Little Bud. I said, I'm gone. I ran across the street to the parsonage. Fast as I could, I ran in my room. And all night long, I clapped my hands. And I said, thank God he can use the foolishness of men to set at naught the mighty. Every once in a while, some good-looking young man will walk down the aisle. Folks say, boy, God can sure use that big good-looking guy. Not any more than God used a little bitty short, ugly guy. Listen, we don't have great servants of God. We have a great God. And I rejoice that God can set at naught the things of this world. And God can use the weak things to confound the mighty. Where's God? Where's God? That's what I said that night. Hey, God! It's time to wake up! Sometimes the Lord acts like he's asleep. Until sin runs its course and is stripped of its facade and shown in its filth. And sometimes God acts like he's asleep so God can help us, get us to depend on him. And some time God acts like he's asleep to show our futility, to show that when we come back to him, that he can show his mighty power. And the victory can belong to him. Hey, folks, I'm finished now. But listen. God's alive and well. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He just knows what's best. He cannot lie. He cannot be unjust. He cannot fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. The fairest of 10,000 to my soul. But you say, preacher, I haven't seen the sunshine in my life in weeks.
Brother Hiles, it's been dark and I've been living in the shadows.
Good. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Father, thank you.